Let us turn in the Word to Genesis 36, verses 1 through 43. And tonight I'm going to read from my King James Version, because my King James Version has a self-pronouncing key. There's so many names here, and these are not even names of Israel that we ought to work to remember, but these are names of the Edomites, so they're of much lesser significance. Beginning to read with verse 1. Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan. Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Aholabamah, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Bashamath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth, and Aja bare to Esau Eliphaz, and Bashamath bare Reuel, and Aholabamah bare Jeush, and Jaalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau, which were born unto him in the land of Canaan. And Esau took his wives and sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all the beasts, and all his substance which he had got in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. For their riches were more than that they might dwell together, and the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in Mount Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Bashamath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gotham, and Kenaz. And Timna was concubine with Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. These were the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. And these are the sons of Reuel: Nahath, and Zerah, Shammah, Mizah. These were the sons of Bashamath, Esau's wife. These were the sons of Aholabamah, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife. And she bare to Esau Jeush, and Jaalam, and Korah. These were dukes of the sons of Esau: the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau, Duke Teman, Duke Omar, Duke Zepho, Duke Kenaz, Duke Korah, Duke Gatam, and Duke Amalek. These are the dukes that came of Eliphaz in the land of Sodom. These were the sons of Adah. These were the sons of Reuel, Esau's son: Duke Nahath, Duke Zerah, Duke Shammah, Duke Mizah. These are the dukes that came of Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Bashamath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Aholabamah, Esau's wife: Duke Jeush, Duke Jaalam, Duke Korah. These were the dukes that came of Aholabamah, the daughter of Anna, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Esau, who is Edom, and these are their dukes. These are the sons of Seir the Horite, who inhabited the land: Lotan and Shobal, Zibeon and Anah, and Dishon and Ezer. And Dishon, these are the dukes of the Horites, the children of Seir in the land of Edom. And the children of Lotan were Hori and Hemam, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. And the sister of Shobal were these: Alvan and Manahath, and Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. And these are the children of Zibeon, both Aja and Anah. This was that Anah that found the mules in the wilderness as he fled the asses of Zibeon, his father. And the children of Anah were these: Dishon, Aholabamah, the daughter of Anah. And these are the children of Dishon, Hemdan, and Eshban, and Ithran, and Kiran. The children of Izhar are these, Bilhan, and Zivavan, Akan. The children of Dishon are these, Uz and Aran. These are the dukes that came of the Horites, Duke Lothan, Duke Shobal, Duke Zibion, Duke Anna, Duke Dishon, Duke Izhar, Duke Dishon. These are the dukes that came from Hori among their dukes in the land of Seir. And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. And Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, and the name of his city was Dihaba. And Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his stead. And Jobab died, and Husham of the land of Teman reigned in his stead. And Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who smote Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his stead. And the name of his city was Abith. And Hadad died, and Shamlah of Masrekah reigned in his stead. And Shamlah died, and Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his stead. And Saul died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his stead. And Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, and Hadar reigned in his stead. And the name of his city was Pa'u. And his wife's name was Mahabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. And these are the names of the dukes that came of Esau, according to their families, after their places, by their names, Duke Timna, Duke Alva, Duke Jathas, Duke Aholabamah, Duke Elah, Duke Pinan, Duke Kenaz, Duke Timon, Duke Mibzar, Duke Magdiel, Duke Imran. These be the dukes of Edom, according to their habitations in the land of their possession. He is Esau, the father of the Edomites. May the Lord bless this reading to our understanding. Well, this is an interesting chapter with little data and many names. But it makes up the 10th heading or the 10th section of the book of Genesis. Remember, if you remember me teaching when we began that Genesis consists of 10 sections, each one introduced by this title, These Are the Generations Of. And so in this chapter we have the whole covering of the family of Esau, which became known as, who became known as Edom and who became known as the father of the Edomites. When you think of this chapter summing up the whole of this family, it gives you some pause because there is so little given in terms of description. It mainly consists of names that show the leaders of this people. And I would argue that the main theme of this chapter is that God blessed this people in a worldly way. He blessed them with them becoming populous. He blessed them by making a number of them princes among their people. But he did not bless them inwardly and spiritually and in the prosperity of their numbers or their earthly power, their worldly power, if you will. They became a real affliction to Israel. They became the enemies of Israel. And in the end, it became a cipher or a code word for the reprobate. For Jacob, God says, have I loved, but Esau, have I hated. And so this section, in a way, summarizes the the whole of the world of unbelief. God recognizes them. God teaches that He is the strength behind them, in a sense. He raises them up. And yet, God does not say that they were blessed. And the challenge lies before us to evangelize such people, to bring them into the folds of Christ, because if they, as they exist outside the camps, outside the covenant, they have no hope whatsoever. Now, if we look at the text, we see some tips given about this, and then you can look to the rest of the scriptures and see many other themes, many other characterizations of the Edomites. As we look at this chapter first, we see in verse 2 that Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan. And the first two are mentioned as a Hittite woman and a Hivite woman. And we remember that they were both pagan tribes that existed in the land before Israel was a nation. This is no great badge of honor. We have already dealt with this in earlier chapters, but we see that it was a great shame of Esau. He made the mistake that many young people make today by disdaining or discounting the correct theology, the knowledge of God, end up going and marrying across the lines of the covenant. There was the patriarch Jacob, who was the significant preacher of righteousness in his day, even before his father Isaac was still alive, also a great preacher of righteousness. But Esau chose to look further afield than these people. He thought that the cultural, spiritual differences were less significant between the peoples, between the cultures, between the people groups. He thought that that was not a real big thing, and that there were other factors which were more important. Evidently, the beauty of these women attracted him. And perhaps some of their lands and their crops, he thought that by marrying them that he could obtain some wealth. Whatever the ulterior reasons were, whatever caught his eye, it was not the God of the covenant. And so Esau began his family, and the whole family is raised up in this pagan kind of atmosphere. We see that he began his family in the land of Canaan, verse 5. But in verse 6 it says, he took his wives and his daughters and all the persons of his house, his cattle and beasts and all of that. All these are obviously signs of God's blessing. And so God blesses Esau, but instead of being thankful to the God who blessed him and being mindful that that ought to be his core concern, his first love, it says that he went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. So instead of being attracted to the patriarch Jacob, he avoids the patriarch Jacob by going further afield from the face of his brother. So he avoids the patriarch. And verse 7 explains why. It says, for their riches were more than that they might dwell together, and the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus Esau dwelt in Mount Seir, which became the land of Eden. What this means is that Esau put money and worldly prosperity, as he determined it, he put that ahead of everything else. Now, we know in later times that this land supported many more people than would have been represented by Esau and Jacob and the pagan peoples that were alive at this time. So there would be discoveries of agriculture, there would be discoveries of land use and this sort of thing that would ultimately enable more people to live there than lived at this time. But Esau couldn't see the possibilities that existed within the Lord and His blessing. And as he evaluated things, he said to to himself that there was no possibility that they could dwell together. And so he moved away from the oracle of God. He moved away from the truth of God. He moved away from the voice of God according to this worldly thinking, this logic, if you will, that told him that the land could not support him as it was. And we have to think in our hearts, as we know our own hearts. Very often, when we are tempted by reasons that are less than godly, then our reason tends to argue for that desire in our hearts. And the reasons line up, but they line up behind the desire rather than the desire springing forth from real reason itself. And we would believe that this was the case with Esau and his people. They ended up populating the land to the east of Israel in the mountains, above the Dead Sea to the west and to the east of the Dead Sea in this mountainous region. Their most important city became Selah, which we believe is the famous and ancient city of Petra, which was rediscovered in the early 19th century. And there are many caravans of tourists that now go to Petra. It's an amazing mountainous fortress there, carved out of the red rock of that part of the land. It became an important caravan stop along the caravan routes. And evidently Esau flourished in this area, and his people flourished in this area. But they flourished not under the Lord, but they flourished as adjutants and enemies of the people of God. In the translation that I read, beginning in verse 15, you have this term dukes, which is a term for ruler or chieftain. And so it gives so many of the names there are the chieftains that are given over the people. And so we see that this is just the name of the chieftains. In verse 31, they're called kings. But this is just a list of all of the significant children of Esau that became leaders of these people. So we see that God did bless them, but he blessed them in more of a worldly way and not a real spiritual way. If we look to the rest of the scriptures to see what the scriptures say about the Edomites, we see that while God condemned their foolishness, that Deuteronomy 23:7-8 says that in the third generation of Esau's children, that they would be allowed to be integrated back into Israel if they chose. And then, of course, those that did not so choose developed on their own. But there were probably some in the third generation who came back and joined Israel. Much warfare. The Bible speaks of much warfare between Edom and Israel. King Saul fought Edom in the early days of his reign. 1 Samuel 14:47. David largely subdued Edom in 1 Chronicles 18:13 and 2 Samuel 8:13. But Edom seems to be a people that they would be afflicted by Israel, but then in these mountainous regions they would survive and they would grow and they would come back again. And so in the days of King Jehoshaphat, after Solomon, they invaded Israel in 2 Chronicles 20. After King Joram in 2 Kings 8, they rebelled against Israel. And King Amaziah, one of the last kings of Israel, not an especially good man himself, he conquered Selah or Petra in 2 Kings 14:7. And the Bible says he slung 10,000 Edomites from the high rock, which is probably the Petra rock, off the top of the heights into the valley. 10,000 Edomites died that day. And yet the Edomites survived. And they rejoiced when Nebuchadnezzar burned Jerusalem. The prophets prophesied against them. You can read Ezekiel 35, 5 and 6. Now ultimately in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 49, 7 through 22. Jeremiah 49, 7 through 42. Jeremiah prophesies concerning Edom, and the prophecy is that ultimately that Edom would be grafted in to the family of the saved. Ultimately, concerning Edom, Jeremiah says in verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman?" And you remember that name from the list that we just read? "Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Flee ye, turn back. Dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan. For I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will visit him. If grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, they will destroy till they have enough. But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, that he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren, his neighbors, and he is not." So God says, first of all, that he would judge Edom. "Leave thy fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let their widows trust in me. Let thy widows trust in me. For thus says the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken, and art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it." That is the cup of wrath. "For I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a rumor from the Lord, and from an ambassador sent unto the heathen, saying, gather ye together, and come up against her, and rise up to the battle. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen, and despised among men. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee." Remember, this is the same people that when Israel was coming into the land, they were asked if they could cross Edom's land, and they were encouraged that Israel would not pillage and ruin that land through which they went, but they denied Israel. So God says, "Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, and holdest the height of the hill, Mount Seir. Though thou shouldst make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. Also Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her who is a chosen man, that I may appoint over her. For who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Edom and his purposes, that he has purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitations desolate with them. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall, at the cry, the noise thereof was heard in the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle, spread his wings over Bozrah, and at that day, shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of the woman in her pangs. So the Lord promises a curse upon Edom, and yet he holds out the hope that in the end that Edom would respond to the Lord. Lastly, in the scriptures, we see, ironically, that the Herods that reigned during the life of Christ were Idumeans. Now, we pronounce it Idumea, but it's very much like Edom, right, phonetically. Idumea is red in Hebrew, and it's because Esau looked ruddy or red when he was born. And that's why he was called Edom. And we think of the murder of the innocents by King Herod that reigned during the days of the birth of Jesus. We think of the awful things then. In the intertestamental times, I think it was John Hyrcanus or Judas Maccabeus imposed the circumcision upon the Edomites and forced them outwardly to become Israelites. And you can imagine what kind of spiritual Israelites they were from this. But it was out of this then that the Herods came. They were related to this line. And that's why the Romans used them to rule over the Jews, because they had this link historically with the Jews, and yet they were also the enemies of the Jews and had no great love of Judaism, and in fact had been the enemies of Judaism throughout their whole history. And so Rome, in a kind of ironic and maybe sardonic sense of humor, imposed the Herods over the Israelites during their imperial reign over that part of the land. This Edom, this Esau, who had a fleshly appetite, who was allowed to lose his birthright over one meal because his appetite was so worldly. There was nothing spiritual about Edom, Esau. Remember when Jacob went to get a wife from the people of Isaac's heritage. Esau saw that this made Isaac and his mother happy, and so Esau went out and found a couple of Ishmaelite women to marry at that time, another group of half-breeds. And so this son is so much like the people of our day. The people of our day, they make their logic, they do their thinking, and they're always trying to do the least in terms of walking in the covenant, and they think nothing of if they can do the least apparent thing that relates to goodness and then make covenant with a number of travesties on the side, they think that they've done very well indeed. And this was Esau. Esau was always compromising, always making deals with the devil if the devil would bless him. And we think especially of how could Esau leave the company of Jacob, the company of Isaac, the people of God, the people who had the truth, the people of the covenant, the people who had the oracle of God. How could he leave? How could he desert this people of all the people of the world? Did they not have more of the truth than anyone else? Was their worship not the only worship that was recognized by God, the only worship that was pure? But all of that was of naught. There were other things, you see, that rose up in Esau's mind that were more important. And so Esau made his choices based upon these other things. Is this not the way the people of our day think? There's always something else that gets in the way of our faithfulness to God. There's always some other priority that eclipses the priority of Christ. There's always some other kingdom. There's always some other gospel that would reign and eclipse the kingdom of the gospel of God, the gospel and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the end, we see in Romans 8, Romans 9 especially, where God uses Esau as a paradigm or a model for all of those who stood outside the preview of the Lord God. The Lord in Psalm 1 says the Lord loves the righteous, but he does not know the way of the wicked. In other words, he doesn't take time with them. He doesn't look upon them. He doesn't develop them in a spiritual sense. And it's just like this chapter 36. The names are listed. It's obvious that the people lived. But where was the beauty of this people? Where was their love of God? Where was their eternal significance? Nowhere! All that's accounted is the fact that they moved away from the righteous and they intermarried with the peoples of the land, the pagans, those who had no real understanding. And so this chapter is a warning against all of those that would build societies and kingdoms based upon their own thoughts, their own wisdom, their own dependency, independent of the Lord, not dependent upon the Lord, but independent from the Lord, dependent only upon themselves and their own logic. Ultimately, the only thing that is ultimately significant in this universe is the living God who created all things. And if we are to be significant, we must link ourselves with Him. And in this fallen world, the only way to link ourselves with the God of the creation is to take up the Lord Jesus Christ, to take up His gospel, to make our peace with the Father through the work of the Son. And having made our peace, then we can live a life in this world, in friendship and affection with the Lord Himself. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we pray that we would not delight in the things of the world, the ways of the world, the kingdoms of the world, the power of the world. We pray that we might enjoy Thy creation, but according to Thy teachings, under Thy dominion, according to Thy ways, Thy covenant ways. And we pray, O Lord, that we would be fearful of becoming Edomites. If we become Edomites, we might build our cities, we might be populous, we might have some power, we might make grand cities like the ancient city of Petra, a cultural wonder in many ways. And yet all of this is outside of the sunlight of the living God. How, O God, can we live in such darkness? How can we survive? Indeed, we cannot dream from what we know of Christ. We cannot dream of aspiring unto such a thing as this. So we pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst warn Thy church, the evangelical church, the Protestant church. We pray that Thou wouldst warn us all with this chapter regarding Esau and all that was his. And bless us, O Lord, through the line of Jacob, through the oracle of God, through that good word which we hold in our hands even now called the Scriptures. Bless us, O Lord, in them, and help us to be totally dependent upon Thy word, according as were our spiritual forefathers, even the reformers, even the great classical men like Augustine, and going back to the apostles, Paul and Peter and James and John. O Lord, help us to see the theological truth represented in the Bible as most precious, and help us to abide in Thy word, to live by every word that proceedeth out of Thy mouth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.